As you find in your Bible, Psalms 32. I just want to bring something up that will be very familiar to us all. If you've ever gone shopping, if you've ever been to a store, you have seen this child. And over three quarters of you know exactly who I'm talking about. This child that has his fingers wrapped around some 50-cent trinket. And mom is trying to, or dad, trying to get things done and move along. And all of a sudden, World War V breaks out on aisle 4 because this child cannot have this trinket, this toil. And you've seen when it gets out of hand, the wailing, the laying down on the ground, the flip-flopping, right, of this poor parent trying to figure out what to do, and this child cannot fathom that mom or dad or grandma or grandpa would keep this joy from them. And you just roll your eyes and say, oh my goodness. But let's be honest. If you have children, you've been that parent in aisle 3. You've sat there and you're saying no because you love your child. You're not going to give them this thing that they are convinced will make them happy. That this joy that they are clinging to, you're prying their hands off of it because you are more concerned with their long-term joy than you are this brief explosion of gratitude if they can get their way. And if you're a parent, you've been there. You've had to do battle in aisle 3. But let's be even more honest. We've all been that child in aisle 3. We all have pitched a fit in our childhood, convinced mom and dad are trying to ruin our lives because they won't let us have what Johnny or Susie has. And these stores put it right at our height to where you cannot get out without seeing all your hopes right there on your little 3-year-old eye level. And we all thrown a fit because we can't have our way. And then let's be brutally honest. We haven't always grown out of it. Some of us in our 20s or 30s, 40s, 50s, up to our 90s. Somebody just pointed to their spouse. I wasn't counting on that. We still throw these fits with our Father in heaven who says, this is not good for you. I know it looks fun. I know you think it will bring you joy. I know you think it's bringing all your friends joy, but I, as your good Father, am more concerned with your joy than you are. God is more concerned with you being happy and pleased and joyful than you could even imagine. And so, He says no to things that will steal our joy. Even if He has to give us a correction and leave the whole cart full of stuff and take us out and love us with discipline and the rod. Because He's a good Father and He wants you to be happy. And He's not going to let us enjoy a counterfeit happiness that always leaves us longing. Please rise and let's read 11 verses from Psalms 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and who in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the way you should go, and I will counsel you, and with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I would ask, Father, that you would fill us with the fullness of your joy in Jesus Christ. For the glory of his name among the people of the earth. Protect us from temptation and evil, as your word sanctifies us. In the name of Jesus, amen. The first thing I want to notice from Psalms 32 is that forgiveness brings happiness. The forgiveness brings happiness. This comes from verses 1 and 2. Blessed or blessed. This just word just means happy, joyful, at peace. Happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven. If you want joy, blessedness, happiness, what you need is the forgiveness of your transgressions, the covering of your sins, your iniquities being struck out to where they could not be counted against you. I want to look at these three things. I've mentioned it before, but I want to say it again. Notice we have three titles for sin here: transgression, sin, and iniquity. Transgression means to transgress, to trespass. You go, you see signs that say no trespassing. That means do not go past this point. It's something you see, you know you should not do, and you do it anyway. You transgress a known command. You go past a boundary that God has set up. A transgression. This sin is where you see it, you acknowledge it, and your goal is to not trespass, and yet you fall into sin. You don't fall into transgression. You see the sign and you walk past it. But you can, and we do, fall into sin. It's when you're trying to do right and you just can't. This word really is from the same as if you're shooting an arrow at a target and you miss. You're shooting for the bullseye. You just can't hit it. You're not perfect. And so you sin. And the last one is this iniquity. This is a perversion or a twisting. It would be the opposite of a plumb line. It comes from the root word bent, meaning it's just not straight. There are things about us that are perverted and bent and twisted, and it's the way we are. And we don't even know it. Without God's plumb line, the Word of God coming up to us. And we read the Bible. This is when you read the Bible, and all of a sudden you see that you do something that is so natural to you, normal to you, and all of a sudden you see that, oh, this is wrong. It's a bent in us, a twist in us. These three things encompass the Old Testament's teaching on what's wrong with us. We have things naturally from our father Adam that is twisted and perverted and bent. We are all born in sin. We all, if you're in here, you've seen God's law or you have a conscience and you know what to do. And sometimes you try to do what's right and you just fail at it. Even if you fail over and over and over, that's not your goal. And then we all have things that we know is wrong and we just do it anyways because we want to be happy. We want to be joyful. And so we grab a hold with our little fingers of things that we ought not have a hold of, and we won't let go because we're afraid joy will fly away from us. And so we transgress God's law. But happiness, the psalmist says, David says, happiness is wrapped up in those being gone. Those being forgiven, covered, and marked off to where there's no list against you. If you want to be joyful, if you want to be happy and blessed, the way to get there is get rid of these sins, transgressions, and iniquities. And notice, it's the Lord who is making the count. He said, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. And then I want to tie in there at the very end of verse 2, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Somehow these sins and transgressions and iniquities, this twisting and bentness of our nature, this willingly disobeying our God, and this falling into things that we're trying to do, is somehow tied to deceit in our hearts. I would say we lie to ourselves a lot. Satan is the father of lies. He's the great deceiver. And he has an accomplice in our flesh where we lie to ourselves. I was in a situation years ago, and it was obvious something was not true, and one person was trying to tell me and another person, this is the way it is, and we both knew that's not the way it is, and why is this person lying to us? And then it dawned on us, they're lying to themselves. They believe something that is not true, and they're just passing along what they are convinced is true, because we learn in Jeremiah, the prophet, 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? You realize that your heart, your flesh side of you lies to you? I use this illustration because it's funny, but it is true. Sometimes we go out and we look at ourselves and we say, you look good. We look in the mirror, and then we run into somebody that loves us enough to say, what was you thinking leaving the house looking like that? That doesn't match, or your hair's messed up, or whatever. Like, no, I thought I looked good. And what did it? You just lied to yourself. But you have friends, by God's grace, that'll be honest with you. Say, no, don't. Just don't. We don't see what we don't see often. So forgiveness of all of this brings happiness, because sin brings sorrow. That's the next thing I want to notice. The reason forgiveness brings happiness is because sin brings sorrow. Look at how David describes himself in sin in verses 3 through 3 through 5. When I kept silent about my sin, he correlates this to my bones, my body wasted away through my groaning. All day long, David feels physically wasted because he is hiding, keeping silent about his sin. This hidden sin in David ruined his days and nights all day long. If you've ever had sin that you have not confessed, you know this feeling. Hopefully. Hopefully. It's a horrible feeling. And it's all the time, all day long, he's groaning. Why? Because verse 4, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. The reason David feels bad is because God's hand, through his word and his law, is pressing down on David heavily. And it takes his strength and dries it up like the heat of summer. We're right in the middle of summer, and it doesn't take long for the water to evaporate and the ground to... We've had so much rain, an overabundance of rain this year, right? You go out there now and the ground is getting harder by the minute because this sun dries it up. He says this is what it's like to be silent about sin. To be silent about sin and God to bring conviction down on you. He says it's miserable. And your days and nights just feel... You feel like a drought in your soul and God coming down on you. It's God making David miserable. He says, your hand was upon me doing this, and I feel sorrowful. Because sin brings a separation from God. Isaiah, look at Isaiah 59:2. This is a memory verse, fighter verse, we should all know. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. It's not God's inability of why you or me or anybody else is having problems. He says, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins has hidden his face from you. David's problem is his iniquities and his sin had taken him out of communion with God. They had caused this separation. Now, we preached a few months back on Psalm 16:11. In the presence of the Lord is a fullness of joy. So when he's together with God and he's communing with God, there's joy. But as soon as sin and iniquity causes a separation, being separated from God is being separated from the fullness of joy. And so this feels bad. When you have been with God in communion and you find yourself in a drought of the soul because of your sin, it's miserable. And it's God's work. And so David says in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, I said, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Again, he brings in sin, iniquity, and transgression. He said, I confessed it, and you forgave it. And so through the confession of sin from the sinner, they can be put back in a right relationship with God and be restored. Confession and forgiveness brings us back to the source of joy. But that starts with David coming back in that forgiveness. That happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. That comes from your hand was heavy upon me. Through God making David miserable in his sin is what brought David back to God and joy. So a good father is not going to allow David to stay in sin. So he makes him miserable. I would say you could correlate that to a spanking. And that brings David to his mind and say, I want to be here in good relationship. This is God saying, you cannot throw this fit and get your sin. I love you too much. So he brings conviction of sin from God is a grace from God. We sing, and I just mentioned this last week or the week before, grace taught my heart to fear. Do you realize many of you have had cancer of some sort, right? Do you realize a cancer diagnosis is a great thing? Having cancer is a bad thing. Having cancer and not knowing it is a horrible thing. Therefore, a cancer diagnosis is good news. It doesn't feel like it, but what's worse than knowing you have a cancer? Not knowing you have cancer, and it's still multiplying. It's still coming after your organs or your skin. It's still going to kill you. You're just oblivious to it. That's not good. It's not good to be blind to what is killing you. And that's why David is miserable in his sin, because a good father is giving him a diagnosis that appears to be good news and it brings him back. But next door is a man who's doing the same thing and he's happy all the day. He's not convicted of a sin. You have family members. I have family members. We have friends and neighbors that it does not bother them at all to sin. That's terrifying. That's like having cancer and not knowing it. That's like having stage 4 pancreatic cancer and being oblivious to it. It's to think you're going to sin and be happy. No, the good news is that God brings conviction about this sin. Sin brings sorrow. Forgiveness brings happiness. Sin brings sorrow. So therefore, is the next thing we want to talk about. Verses 6 through 9, confess your sin. This is just kind of a math equation going. Forgiveness brings you happiness. Sin brings you sorrow. Therefore, confess your sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Start praying, David said. Confess your sin. Get it out. Come to your senses and confess to God that He might forgive you. Surely a rush of great waters, they shall not reach Him. When judgment comes, and it will, if you are forgiven, that judgment will not reach you. Picture Noah in the ark. A rush of waters did not reach him because he had received grace from the Lord. Verse 7, David gets to his experience. He says, you are a hiding place to me. More than that, you preserve me from trouble. I hide from you when I'm in trouble. More than that, you surround me with shouts of deliverance. God speaks into those hiding in Him. You're going to make it. I will bring you through this. When you confess your sin, you flee to the Lord. Not only can you hide in Him, you can hide in Him when you're in trouble. And not only can you hide in Him when you're in trouble, He will shout into your life, you will make it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Don't give up. You're in a safe place. So then David gives advice to his fellow sinners in verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to show you how to hide where I hide. As one old preacher said, and I don't know which one, he's just one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. That's all we are. Hey, I know where there's food. David's saying, confession is good. It's what cleansed my soul. It's what makes me happy. So you confess. I'm going to lead you, instruct you, and guide you in how to do that. How do you do it? Don't be stupid. Verse 9. Don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Don't be stupid. Go willingly to the Lord and confess your sins, that they might be forgiven, that you might be happy. You have to lead stupid animals to give them the best thing for them. There are things called chutes that hold animals in place so that you can give them medicine to save their life, right? Don't be like that. Don't make God put you in a headlock to get you where you need to be. Confess your sin to the Lord and be forgiven. It's the best thing for you. Yes, your sin, my sin, is making us sorrowful. It is robbing our joy. Don't be stupid. Go to the Lord willingly and receive forgiveness. He sums up his whole argument here in verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. There's just really two options. He's laid out how you are in sin, sorrowful. And then he says there are many sorrows for the wicked. And then he says, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Being in a relationship with God and His steadfast love can bring you joy, blessedness, and happiness. if joy comes from your sins being forgiven, David says, get your sins forgiven by confession. Don't be stupid. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. Steadfast love surrounds those that trust in the Lord. Do you want sorrow or do you want steadfast love, is what David's saying. Well, everybody should want steadfast love and mercy from God. And that's why the main point of this text is verse 11. Sin, yours and mine, are things we do trying to find a way to be happy. David says there's happiness and joy in the forgiveness of sins. Confess your sins. And when they're confessed, he ends with, be glad in the Lord. That's an emotion of your heart, of your gut. Be happy. Be happy in the Lord. Be glad. Have an affection of gladness because your sins are gone. Why would you not? But not only that, he goes a step further. He says, speak that out. Have that affection of gladness in your heart. But you know what? Rejoice with your mouth that your sins are forgiven. But he goes even further than that. He says, shout for joy. He said, have gladness in your heart. Rejoice with your mouth. In fact, shout for joy. Being forgiven of your sins is the best thing to make you happy. And when you feel that happiness in your heart, it should lead us to sing and dance and shout for joy that our sins are forgiven. This is the main point of this psalm, that we should be happy in the Lord by having our sins forgiven. We have this misconception about God. The same way little children have a misconception about their parents. And we see all these things that are appealing to us in our flesh, and we see God saying no, and we think, why does He not want us to be happy like everybody else is happy? And so we'll finish where we started. God desires your joy more than you do. There's a deceitfulness in the heart that leads to sin, transgression, and iniquity. It's a lie. My goal this morning, by God's grace, is for us to see the truth. That sin lies to us by saying it will make you happy, fill you with pleasure. It simply will not. It robs your joy. Look in your Bible at Genesis 3:13. This is after the sin of Adam and Eve. The Lord God says to the woman, Eve, what is this that you have done? What have you done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The very first sin committed in our family as humans is because Satan lied about what would make Eve happy. And she believed it. He deceived me. I fell for his lie, and I ate it. The very first sin is believing a lie. And every single sin since then is believing a lie. Something else I want to notice about the very first sin is go back to verse 7. After they ate, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. I want to show you what's clearly implied in that verse. As soon as they ate, did they get the joy that Satan had promised with his lies? Did they get the fulfillment of sin? No, they immediately got shame. That's what sin brings. Shame. Immediately, they look at one another. Instead of being ecstatic about reaching a new plateau of joy through this sin, they were deceived and they lost their joy. And they're filled with shame, and they look at one another and say, we shouldn't be here like this. 10 minutes ago, they had no problem being naked with one another. Everything was fine. They didn't have a corrupt nature. They felt fine about the life God had given them. And as soon as they fall into the lies and the deceitfulness of sin, They feel miserable, and they start trying to hide in shame. Sin promised joy. Sin delivered shame. That's the story of my life. That's the story of your life. The first sin was believing a lie, and it left shame and robbed joy and happiness. In fact, all sin does this. We convince ourselves that God must be holding back some joy, and so we go after it. The commercials, just look at the way there's a reason advertisers use what they do to get us in, because it works. It appeals to us. Just think of every commercial for some alcoholic beverage. All the joy it will bring. If they're forced to say, don't drink and drive, drink responsibly. They say these things real fast at the end. The side effect, you know, we make a joke of the drug commercials, right? This here will give you great vision in your left eye. Side effects might be blindness in your right eye. And they say that real fast or real small print, right? Your elbow can quit hurting, but you might lose your left leg. This is what sin does to us. Promises us all the joys of a party, like the beer commercials. And I hate to pick on that, but that's a perfect picture. It doesn't show you the DUI court at 4 a.m. It doesn't show you the battered woman. It doesn't show you the lost wages because the job is gone because you can't pass a drug test. You see the billboards of this happy, beautiful couple throwing the dice at the gambling boat, and they don't show the poor guy that's just lost his house. I worked with an addictive personality guy one time, and while I worked with him, he had lost everything he had. First from alcoholism, and then from gambling addiction, and when I quit the railroad, he was hooked on porn and meeting strangers in East St. Louis. He had worked his whole life at a great job. He had nothing. And for all I know, he's full of disease now, probably. But that's not part of the promise, is it? When Ashley Madison commercials show up in the magazine or on the news site, they don't say, oh, by the way, this will cost you everything in your life. But that's what happens. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. And there is a deceitfulness to sin. And it's a deceitfulness that is geared towards our brain, that we just want to be happy. And we're convinced God is bad because he's trying to keep happiness from us. And look, the world seems to be happy. But if we just stop and take a step back and look at the world, are they really that happy? Are they really shouting for joy? No. No, they're not. You could look at some Super Bowl winning quarterback and say, see, it's working for him. You know, he's got a supermodel wife, he's a millionaire, and he lives a life of sin. Yeah, you could point at this and that. That's not the norm. It's not even close to the norm. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. It's a lie, and it robs our joy. That's why the writer of Hebrews says this. This is what we'll unpack tonight. Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart. Man, that sounds bad, doesn't it? Let's see what we would be doing. We would be falling away from the living God. What in the world can be evil and unbelieving that you would fall away from the living God? He said, you better exhort one another, as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If you believe a lie long enough, you'll just keep doing it and be blind to it. And that conviction will go away. If you want to tell yourself, like some of our charismatic brothers and sisters, or charismatic friends, when the doctor says, you have cancer, and you say, I'm not speaking that, I don't, you're going to die of cancer. I'm not saying that we can't have faith and trust in the Lord and God can get rid of cancer, but that's a word that comes from Him, not from us. And it's a word we believe from Him. And He does miraculous things like that. But if you deny facts of what sin will do to you, you get hardened. And you fall away from God. No wonder He calls it evil when you don't believe Him. God desires your joy so much that He sent Christ to pay for these sins that are causing you sorrow. So much does He want you to be happy and blessed, and your sins covered, your iniquities marked out, and your transgressions forgiven, that He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for them, to bring you the fullness of joy in His presence. We were separated from God, and confession alone will not put us back together. That's why Christ died to save David, and Christ died to save all those who will trust in Him. The point of forgiving your sins is to make you happy. That's God's goal in your life, is that you would be happy. That's God's goal in your marriage, or God's goal in your singleness. That's God's goal in your children, or God's goal in your barrenness. It's to make you happy. His goal is to make you happy. We are in the middle of this world in aisle 3, and all these things are distracting us. Hold the hand of a good Father that says, in My presence is a fullness of joy. Christ, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross and says, pick yours up and follow Me. There is a way to fulfill all those desires we seek to be happy. It's just not in the lies of fruit. It's not in the lies of the world. It's in the presence of God. And here's the fearful thing. When we don't believe that, we're saying a whole lot about what we think about God. When we sit and ponder, how in the world will I spend eternity being happy and joyful? How will that not get boring? Let's face it, we've all had that thought. How will heaven not get boring? It's because that thought comes from a mind and a heart that does not comprehend this God that created the universe and sent His Son to die for sinners. He is amazing. It is one long explosion of your being to be in the presence of God. And He is telling us you can have that presence now and that presence eternally. There's two ways sin affects us and robs our joy. One is that they're not forgiven. If you're lost this morning and you're sorrowful for that, that's good news. I got a diagnosis for you. If you don't repent and trust in Christ, you'll die and go to hell. Knowing that, getting that in your mind is some of the best news you can hear today, because the Lord says, come to Me, confess your sin. I've paid for that in Christ Jesus. You don't have to go. God is better than chemotherapy. You can have these sins wiped away. But the other way sin affects us is the way it affects our children, or God's children, us, is that we do not comprehend the power of the blood of Jesus to rid us of these sins and the memory of them. Many of you in here this morning, myself included, have weight and guilt over sins committed in the past or sins committed yesterday. We let sin rob our joy, even though we would rightly say, I'm forgiven of it. We let sin steal our joy in the Lord by not exalting in the Christ who took them as far as the east is from the west. He says, blessed is the man whose sins, whose transgression are forgiven. They're gone. Whose sin is covered. They're not to be seen anymore. The Lord is not looking at your sin. He's looking at His Son, Jesus. Blessed is the man, happy is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Verse 2. Look at that word. No iniquity. If you are a child of God, there is none against you. There's no list of iniquities anymore in Christ. Receive that by faith and be happy. Don't beat yourself up. I understand that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. That's what I'm telling you this morning. I understand, that's right, we don't go on sinning, go and sin no more. Yes, that's true as well. But we don't need to focus on that part. Focus on the part that they are gone forever. And if you will live your life in Christ, realizing every sin you have, are, or will commit is wiped away and gone, you will find more freedom in not sinning. Your goal to not sin is not wrapped up in your abilities. It's wrapped up in the freedom that they're all gone. Every one of them. No iniquity counted against you. So rejoice, be glad in your heart, rejoice with your mouth, and shout for joy if you're forgiven of your sins. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm just so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ. That there is a better sacrifice than the blood of bulls and goats that could never take away our sin. That we can come through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, boldly to your throne as your children to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. Father, I am in need. My brothers and sisters in Christ are in need. Our friends in here and our family who have not received Christ by faith are in need. Father, I would ask that you would be glorified in us by making us happy and joyful through the forgiveness of our sins so that we might be united to you in your presence and the fullness of your joy. Amen.